Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And really, this is going to be part one of a couple of installments as we finish 1 Corinthians 14 this morning. But it's all going to be under the banner of a passion for edification. We're going to read verses 1 through 26. We won't cover all that territory today. But I want you to be able, we're going to read through that to give you a sense of the flow of the next set of verses. Some of it's covering what Alan already began for us, and we're going to build on that foundation from his sermon from 2 weeks ago. So it is that Sunday. It's the Sunday that I'm sure you've all been waiting for when we're going to talk about the gift of tongues. Aren't you excited? Yeah, that's exactly what I kind of expected. And you know what? I understand if you might be more apprehensive than excited. And you could have good reasons for that apprehension. But I hope that after our study is over, you will actually have been blessed by the main point of this text, which is more about love and edification amongst church members for the glory of God than it is first and foremost about the gift of tongues. Regardless of what your final conclusion about the gift of tongues is, I think that there's things, wonderful things here for us all to glean from and to unify around in regard to what the main point of the passage is. So before I read, I'm going to give you an assignment. I want you to engage with the text. I want you to ask questions of the text even before I start preaching it. So would you do this? I'm going to give you four things. First, one of the ways to get to know the context of a passage of Scripture, and really sometimes even the main point of a text, is by the repetition that God inserts into the Scriptures. It just helps us. It highlights us to us what the divine intention of the Scripture is so that we're careful not to just kind of read our own opinions into it. So that with that in mind, would you do this? Would you count up the number of times the word edify or build up are used? So this is something, kids, you could be doing too. Would you add up the number of times the word edify, or it's more, it depends on your translation. It's in the ESV, it's going to be more represented by build up, okay? Second, in regard to Paul bringing a correction to the Corinthians, there's going to be correction in this passage about their abuse of the gift of tongues, which, I lost my point here. Correction to the Corinthians about their abuse of the gift of tongues. So I want you to be looking at this. Was he essentially saying that prophecy was the good guy and that tongues were the bad guy? So kind of be looking at it that way. And follow up that. If tongues were not the bad guy, what was the bad guy Paul is referring to? I think that's going to be important. Think about what I'm saying. I think the people that we typically, as we go through this, and we tend to read it in a tertiary way. We don't necessarily dig in all the time. And it's just easy to come away from it going, oh, prophecy is good, tongues is bad. Is that the contrast Paul is drawing? And if not, who would be the bad guy? What would be the bad guy? Here's a third thing. Is Paul's view of tongues positive or negative? I think that should mean a lot to us. And having answered that, is your view of tongues positive or negative? And the last thing, was tongues the Corinthians' idea? No. Was tongues Paul's idea? No. Was tongues God's idea? Yes. And the reason I say that, if they were God's idea, shouldn't that help us feel a little more peace as we study this passage? So can you join me in the reading? I'll read, but will you follow along in the reading of God's holy and inspired and inerrant and sufficient and authoritative word? Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Alan did such a good job with this. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. Let's think about that. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for the battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of a language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, guys, I'm so sorry. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he doesn't know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person's not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in the church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or believers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. And then one last verse. So what then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Well, Heavenly Father, we recognize our need this morning. God, we're never sufficient to be able to understand holy and heavenly things, but we're so thankful that you give us grace through the scriptures to understand not just sound doctrine, but to understand your heart, to know you better, and to become more like you, particularly in the way we love and build up one another in the local church. So would you give us grace to do that, Lord? We love you, and thank you for loving us so very much. In Jesus' name, amen. A wonderful biography on the life of C.S. Lewis is entitled The Most Reluctant Convert, C.S. Lewis's Journey to Faith, The Most Reluctant Convert. Another really good book has a similar name by Rosaria Butterfield. It's entitled The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. So we have The Most Reluctant Convert in Lewis, and in Butterfield, The Most Unlikely Convert. The subtitle is An English Professor's Journey into Christian Faith. You'd be blessed by reading both books. Based on those titles, I was kind of thinking of writing a book. I'm smiling, and you ought to be cracking up hilarious, like yeah, Billy, write a book. I guess maybe I could write it, although it would not sell hundreds of thousands of copies like theirs. I hope mine would sell 4. My wife and my 3 sons. But that wouldn't even probably happen because I would just give the books to them, so I wouldn't sell anything. But if I did write a book using titles like theirs as a guide, here's what I would call my book: The Confessions, Confusion, and Criticism of a Reluctant and Resistant Continuationist. My journey into embracing all of the spiritual gifts, even the gift of tongues. That's what I would write my book. You see, when the Lord saved me, my first experience with other Christians was with people who prided themselves in being charismatic. And as such, not long after my salvation, they began to press upon me that my salvation was just a start, but that now I needed something even more important, and that was the experience of speaking in tongues. In almost every meeting, it seemed that the topic was about my need for speaking in tongues. They would huddle around me and they'd pray for me to speak in tongues, and I didn't. And then they would go up and they'd get close, and they would literally tell me, just repeat what you hear us saying. Well, I didn't know much about the Lord, but that didn't sound right. That would be, I thought, that's not the gift of tongues. That's the gift of interpreting noises. That's not the gift of tongues. What was that all about? And if I was to just imitate what I thought they were saying, it seemed to me like it sounded like, I just remember this like it was yesterday. It was sounding like this: Shambhala, Shambhala, Shambhala. Well, again, I'm a brand new Christian and I'm just kind of a dunce. And my first thought was, hey, these guys like Three Dog Night too. So that only is relevant if you're 50 or older. Three Dog Night was this group that was one of my favorite groups as a teenager in the young 20s. And they had a song called The Road to Shambhala. Ultimately, they tried to guilt and shame me into it. In other words, I didn't have the gift of tongues because I didn't have enough faith for the gift of tongues. And then they said I didn't have the gift of tongues because there was way too much sin in my life. And then they started questioning whether I was even saved. People I once thought were loving and kind were proving to be bullying and manipulating. The straw that broke the camel's back was that the man who I once considered a mentor in the faith back then and was at the forefront of trying to force tongues on me, when he heard that I was not moving toward pastoral ministry, he thought there was a call on my life back when I was young, but instead was getting jobs at Los Alamos National Laboratory and then working for the FDIC and ultimately for Shell Oil Company, he told me, you've abandoned the faith. You're an apostate. I was no better than Esau in that I sold out my salvation for a pot of stew. Can you see why I was a resistant and reluctant continuationist, especially in regard to the gift of tongues? I allowed the abuse of the gift of tongues to become my interpretive lens to help me determine whether tongues were right or wrong, whether they were good or bad, whether they were from God or from the devil. But you see what I did wrong? And this is where I've even had to check my heart in preparing this of just, God, what residue of anger and some bitterness and maybe some unforgiveness do I have toward these people? I can't hold, I believe they did wrong things. But I'm the one who sought to interpret tongues apart from Scripture. And I sought to understand it only through the bad experience I had of it. Does that make sense? That's why I can promise you that I will never think less of you or try to force continuationism on you or the gift of tongues upon you if we don't agree about it. That will not be what I do. I will love you more than I love the doctrine of continuationism. But in my love for you, I owe you the explanation as to why I'm a continuationist, biblically. And the absolute blessing it's been in my life for years and years now. And also, you know, for those of you who have experienced bullying and abuse in churches where you should have found green pastures fed by Christ-like shepherds, I know where you're coming from, and I'll fight with you for you for the healing of your heart. So I will tell you how the Lord worked in my heart about the gift of tongues as the sermon unfolds. But I want to contrast how I was treated with what Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians 14. You didn't see anything like that there, did you? First and foremost, this chapter is not about how gifted we are. This chapter is about how loving we are. That pursue love, pursue love. We're to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but as expressions of love. So it's not about how gifted this church is. It's about how loving this church is and how Christ-like the love of this church is. That will be our sure foundation to build upon in regard to the use of any spiritual gift. So it's about how loving we are. And as I've been saying to you, in the entire study of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13 is not the only love chapter in the book. Chapter 14 is as much the love chapter as chapter 13. The chapter on church discipline against unrepentant sinners, that was a love chapter. Chapter 14 is a love chapter. Second, as we learned in 1 Corinthians 12, loving each other well does mean using the spiritual gifts that God has given us to build up the people of our church family, from the nursery to our precious senior saints. That's a mission for us. It's given clearly in Scripture. The word build up, so what did you get? Here, let me tell you. In 1 Corinthians 1 through 13, the word build up was used 8 times in 13 chapters. How many times did you add up build up in just chapter 14, what we read? Can somebody kind of toss out a number?
Six.
Six, one person. There's, depending on translation, translations, six. Anyone get seven? Seven? Can I hear eight? Can I hear nine? So yeah, seven, two, Esther, yeah. So I got seven. Seven times? In one chapter, and not even a whole chapter, in 26 verses, build up, build up, build up, pursue love. How do I pursue love? Build up. How do we build up? Use of spiritual gifts, stewardship of spiritual gifts. There we're drilling down into the main point of the passage. He will use tongues and prophecy as illustrations and applications. But we need to leave here saying, dear God, make me great, make me, help me grow as a lover of your people. Because I'm going to really mess up gifts if I'm not growing in godliness, if I'm not growing in love for you and my brothers and sisters. So God, do a work in our hearts that expands our hearts with love for one another. So this means that edification of one another is a foundational expression of our love when we gather for worship. That's why we called it a passion for edification. So just, there's no condemnation in this question. It's just a good question that can help us grow in the future. How many of you, either last night before you went to bed or this morning maybe during even a quick prayer time, said, God, would you fill me with your spirit today? That when I go to church, Lord, I need you. I need your word. My heart may be broken in three places, but God, also, could you fill me with your spirit that I could build up someone's faith today? Can you imagine if I don't know how many of us are here today, if all of us would have been praying that kind of prayer and that becomes a lifestyle for us, what kind of church will we grow to be? Pretty exciting to think about, isn't it? Edification needs to be the goal of every sermon, of all our service, and of our gifts, including the gift of tongues. So, main point this morning is we seek to glorify God. There's some qualifiers here. By lovingly, maturely, and intelligibly, all pulled out of the text, all those words pulled out of the text, using every spiritual gift he gives us, including the gift of tongues, so that the church can be edified and the unbeliever evangelized. We won't get that far today, but you'll see what I'm saying next week. First point is pursue love and desire to edify others through the use of spiritual gifts. So that's very clear. We've been hearing that from Alan's sermon. We've been hearing that over the weekender with Mark Prater. Mark kept going over and building upon the first five verses of chapter 14, especially prophecy. So what's the takeaway from verse 1? Don't be passive about spiritual gifts. It's not just, I acknowledge their existence. That's not what God's telling us. God says, pursue love, and one of the ways I want you to express it is by eagerly desiring whatever spiritual gift will most build up the people that I worship with or the person I'm talking to. God doesn't give us this. I don't know if I was ever open but cautious. I think there's a nobility to that for many people. I was open but skeptical. I was open but cynical. And I think there's a lot of people who would say, well, yeah, I guess I'm more that than cautious. You know, I think that we have a lot of common things just because we're fearful. We don't know what to do or what to expect. We maybe don't know the texts all that well. And the text doesn't allow us for that. The text says, pursue love. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy, because of the way it can edify the entire congregation on a Sunday. So God tells us, don't be passive about the gifts. Make application for your heart. Have you been passive about pursuing love and earnestly desiring gifts? Verse 2, he starts unpacking tongues. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him. But, you see what Paul says, because I think he's anticipating, the Spirit's helping him anticipate the argument. Well, if no one understands him, what good is in that? But then he says, but he's uttering mysteries in the Spirit. Paul, that statement legitimizes the gift. So the tongue there could be just this big fat thing with taste buds in your mouth, that could be one thing. Or it's the ability given by God to speak a language you don't know or have not learned. Unlike prophecy, which are words that are consistent with Scripture that God reveals and spontaneously brings to a believer's mind, to share with and edify others. The gift of tongues is not directed to people, it's directed to God. You might think, you know, the most probably famous account of what we would typically think of as the gift of tongues is in Acts 2. So at Pentecost, you know the story. Disciples spoke in tongues they didn't know and had not learned that glorified God for his great works. So they were directed to God, the way the text is written. They weren't speaking to the nations. They were speaking to God, but those tongues were heard in the earthly languages of all the nations that were gathered there during the Feast of Pentecost. So there was a gift of tongues for sure. There was no need of a gift of interpretation because the people of the nations already heard the gift of tongues in their own language. What a day that was. Can you imagine? What a wonderful day. It was speech to God. Now, the tongues were not what God used to save the 3,000. It's not that the people were so impressed with this gift that they bowed their knee and confessed their need for Christ as Lord and Savior. That came from Peter's sermon, which followed that expression of a gift. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But you know God got everyone's attention that day, don't you? What are all these Hebrews doing speaking in my language? And they even had the accents right. That's what the text implies. So based on Acts 2, should we understand all tongues as earthly languages? Well, let's remember that Acts 2 is a redemptive historical narrative that describes the forward movement of God's plan from Genesis 3 and his promise to save people from every ethnicity through faith in Christ. So it's a unique moment in redemptive history. This was a picture about how God was bringing the gospel to all people groups, that the Messiah was not just for Israel. It was for every ethnicity. It's not necessarily teaching a doctrine that all tongues would be earthly languages. Now, it's the study of Scripture is a beautiful thing. It takes some time to learn and dig in. And how do I handle a narrative? And how do I handle a didactic book? Didactic books are like 1 Corinthians. They are teaching us and they're establishing sound doctrine for us. Narratives inform our doctrinal values, but they're redemptive historical accounts of God's great work in the world and in saving people and in his Son. So I think we need to be careful not to say that Acts 2 becomes the doctrinal stance for us that tongues can only be earthly languages. Although chapter 12, verse 10 said there are various kinds of tongues. And so I think there it's very safe to say that one of the various kinds of tongues that still exist today is the ability for God to give a Christian an enabling power to speak in an earthly language that they don't know about. We've actually experienced that. Not often, but there was one time in New Orleans when I was an associate pastor at Lakeview Christian Center. Our pastor was teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians, and he had taught that if there's tongues, you should not. If there's no interpreter and you don't have interpretation, you shouldn't speak it because it's not going to edify anybody. Praise God for how it edifies you, but in the gathered church, we exist on Sundays for the passion for edification. And so he had a guest speaker preaching that Sunday, and he was preaching, and he stops his sermon. And he just goes off in tongues in the middle of a sermon. So Alan and I, Eric, Jordan, so all of us have had some time in Lakeview Christian Center in New Orleans. Alan and I know this pastor that I'm telling you about, the senior pastor there. Not the tongue talker, but the senior pastor. His name is Mike. He literally, God saved him out of a mafia background. So Mike still had some rough around the edges parts to him. And I was sitting on the front row next to him. And Mike has just taught our church that you don't do this. And he's using the pulpit to do it. And so he's just going off in tongues, and I'm looking at he is turning red. His fists are clenched, his jaw, he's grinding his teeth. And I'm just going, Jan, can you get me some popcorn? What is going to happen here? And he didn't do anything. I think he just resolved, we're going to have a serious talk after this. So I'm just kind of standing around. I want to kind of be near enough to hear the talk. Meanwhile, this woman that none of us had ever seen before, first time visitor to the church, she comes down the aisle and she makes a beeline to him. She got to him before Mike could get to him. And she's weeping. And she says, "You were so kind." And he's going, "Ma'am?" She says, I'm in this country from Russia. I've experienced persecution in my country. I felt so alone, and I've moved to the United States, and I'm so alone. I don't know anyone. I'm broken. And how kind that you stopped your sermon to pray for me in Russian. And he looks at her, "Ma'am, I don't know Russian." It was an amazing night of amazing grace that God can still work in this way today. And as much as we appreciate the redemptive historical narratives, we also need to give heed to the didactic books of Scripture, by which come our doctrinal foundations, like I've already mentioned to you. So 1 Corinthians 14, we need to give as much heed to what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 14 about the doctrinal expressions and foundations about what tongues is and why it's good and how it should be used. It's much more descriptive and instructive than what we learn in the narrative. So verse 2 says, tongues is speaking to God in words that are called mysteries because no one else but God understands them unless they're interpreted. Paul expands on that to when he speaks of these are speech to God. In verse 14, he clarifies it. Did you notice? He calls it prayer. He calls this gift of tongues prayer. He calls these tongues praise in verse 15. He calls these tongues thanksgiving in verse 16. Some say, oh, it's an angelic language, and then all of the theologians love to fight, not in a, like, drag them out till death, you know. But vibrant, vibrant argument. It's an angelic language. It's not an angelic language. And it is an angelic language. And I would just say, guys, I think it's better than an angelic language. I don't think that's the point. I think it's a language created and crafted and empowered by God to edify the person to whom he gives the gift to. That's much more personal, and that's much more like God. It's not about angelic languages. It's about God loving his people. It's about God crafting and giving every grace possible for people to be able to meet with him in personal and intimate and powerful ways. Verse 4 goes on to say, Paul says, he who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. Now, these are fighting words again. I don't know if you came out of any kind of a charismatic background or a cessationist background. I think our cessationist friends, who we love dearly, and we ought to be having coffee and tea and dessert together and all kinds of stuff and reaching the world for Christ together. This disagreement shouldn't divide us. But what we're learning there is that some cessationists would say, that's why tongues are bad. Because God forbid that you edify yourself. Okay, you want to think that through a little bit more? Don't raise your hand. How many of you had a quiet time this morning? You evil person. God forbid that you edified yourself this morning. Guys, how much of our walk with the Lord is God edifying us in our personal devotions, in our spiritual disciplines? He's not saying it's evil to build up yourself. And so I think some people have just kind of put up their defensive shield against tongues with this and just said, no, because it's, I don't want to be just building myself up, but we're supposed to be building each other up. Well, you're not totally wrong. We get it wrong if we think that building ourselves up in the Lord is supposed to lead to our best life now. Then we're getting it wrong. We need to build ourselves up in every grace possible, in every syllable of scripture possible, because we're supposed to be laying our lives down for the sake of others and the advancement of gospel truth. You can't do that without regularly being built up. So the fact that he says, he who prays in a tongue builds up himself, that's not bad. But what's his context? The gathered church. The gathered church. And so praise God for the way God builds us up in the preaching of his word and the prayers of his people and all those things. But for him to use tongues that are uninterpreted, it might build him up, but it has no redeeming value in the life of the church. That's why Paul speaks. You notice Paul is speaking positively about this aspect of the gift of tongues in the verses ahead. And even goes so far to say that I would want you all to speak in tongues in verse 5. But also remember that he says he would want you even more to prophesy. Now let's balance that by saying this. 1 Corinthians 12 has already said, do all speak in tongues? And the way that it's written means the answer is no. It's the answer is built into the question. Don't we do this all the time as parents? We're always giving our kids questions like that, and we're already telling them the answer, right? No. So do all speak in tongues? Well, the scripture says no. So this isn't necessarily a gift for everyone. But don't say it's not a good gift. I think we have to be careful with that. So is Paul contrasting tongues? So back to our questions. Is Paul contrasting tongues and prophecy as though one is better than the other? So now that we've gone this far, what's your answer? No. Ben shook his head, no. You're representing the entire church. I hope you feel the pressure. No, Ben. I agree. No, he is not contrasting prophecy and tongues as though one is good and one is bad. They're both good gifts. Paul's main concern here is that uninterpreted tongues is the bad guy. If there's a bad guy in the story, it's uninterpreted tongues. But you know what the bad guy is more than uninterpreted tongues? Lovelessness from God's people to exercise gifts that aren't building one another up. And so let's be careful here, because it'd be easy to kind of just check out of this sermon and say, well, that excuses me. I don't have this problem. You know, I'm never thinking about speaking in no tongues. So I'm all about edification. How many times do you come to a church meeting, you listen, and then you leave, and you hardly speak to anyone? That's not about being all about edification. You see, we have a lot to learn in these passages that is much more than, do I have the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy? It's, am I loving? Am I growing at the very core of what it means to be a Christian? To love others as Christ loves me. And so if I had the gift of tongues, but there wasn't an interpreter, God, no, I'm not going to use that gift. I'm going to ask God to use me in other ways that are intelligible so I can bless people. But I'm also, listen, I've shared this with you before. Sometimes when we were raising the boys, and we would encourage them, go greet Mr. So-and-so, or go, and they would come and, you know, kind of bump up against you, and, no, Dad, I'm shy. And I would say, I'd take their face in my hands and I would say, son, I get it. It's totally okay to be shy. It will never be okay to be unloving. Go greet Mr. So-and-so. Your shyness is not your identity. Your caring needs to be your identity. That being like Christ is our identity. You see what happens? Man, as the Spirit moves upon our hearts and we're foundationally saying, God, make me more loving. Make me more like Christ in the way I love people, which shy people God uses magnificently as they care for people. Extroverts, God uses wonderfully if they care. Extroverts can be pains in the neck. Some of you are going, well, what's he going to say? Pains in the neck because they're extroversion. There's tongues. No, that's not tongues. Just it glorifies themselves. Ah, got everybody's attention. You see the need for love. Pursue love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Ultimately, Paul's emphasis is not on the nature of the language, earthly or a prayer language, a personal prayer language, but that anything spoken in the church needs to be intelligible. And if it is not, it shouldn't be used. So here's my attempt at a definition. Tongues are Spirit-inspired speech addressed to God that is unintelligible to the speaker and to others unless it is interpreted. It has the capacity to build up the speaker in private, but has no ability to build up the church. And since I've written this, I thought, or have any evangelistic implication unless it's interpreted. So we got nowhere close to where I thought we'd get, but that's where we're going to stop. Joshua, would you come this morning? Next Sunday, we're going to look at why the gift of tongues is a wonderfully good gift to whomever God gives it to. And what this is all about praying with my spirit and praying with my mind. What is all of that about? And I'll share with you next week. I thought we'd get to it today, but I'll share with you next week. What God did in my life in giving me the gift of tongues. And yes, some of you are going, I've known Billy 20 years. I've never thought, you what? You have the gift of tongues? Yeah, because I've never had any kind of interpretive sense. So I'll never share it around you. But I use it when I pray for you. And when God gave it to me, it was a moment that only God could have done it. And I'll tell you more about that next week. But you know the key was, though? When God graced me with the gift of tongues, I wasn't seeking tongues. I was desperately seeking God. And so I hope you'll keep that in mind as we prepare for next Sunday. And kind of hope you'll just be back next Sunday after this. Hey, there's a lunch after church, you know. You want to come back. Can I pray for us? Oh, Heavenly Father, I think one of the things that I won't include our church family in this. Forgive me for assuming that I'm loving people well. Forgive me for assuming that I'm loving my wife well, or my kids, my grandkids. Forgive me for assuming that I'm doing all I can do to love the precious people of Sovereign Grace Church of Midland well. God, we want to be good stewards of your gifts because you're the giver of them, and there's divine purpose for them, and there's blessing in them. Oh, but God forbid that we just start trying to use gifts for the purpose of using gifts. God, we want to pursue love. And in pursuing love, we want to we want to ask you. In fact, why don't we end the way Mark ended us last week? God, we want to be filled with Spirit again and again and again. Every day, and uniquely on the Lord's Day, in a unique, wonderful way, to where our love for you and for others would grow and grow and grow, and the expression of that love would include the stewardship of spiritual gifts and the use of them for the building up of our body of believers. God, Lord, I think there's a place that you could really affect Midland with this little church. God, because the active presence of God walks amongst them through the preaching of the word, through the practice of spiritual gifts, all compelled by love for the glory of God. Please, God, we need you. We love you. We ask you to pour out your Spirit upon us in wonderful ways. In Jesus' name.